Lord God, you provide for us every day. Our daily needs are provided by you. We thank you, O God, that you provide for us when things are out of the ordinary. You provide for us when things are hugely difficult, unexpected. Lord, you care for us. And Lord, you will care for us as you have in the past. You will care for us far into the future. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you are our eternal God, that you have prepared a table before us for our benefit, for our good, so that we might grow in assurance of our faith. So, Lord, we come to you tonight asking for your Holy Spirit's help in understanding the word preached. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's December 4th, and this is the last communion service of 2022. The next time we have communion together, Lord willing, will be on New Year's Day, January 1st, 2023. Are you surprised that you've made it this far? It's the goodness of God that gives us year after year after year, and it is His goodness that provides the table before us that we see set here this evening, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, so that we can eat and drink and grow in assurance of what was done for us. Our communion text for this evening is James chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As we come to the close of another year, we usually spend time reflecting on the year, and we'll certainly do that the closer we get to New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. But as we reflect on our lives, we find that there are things that we live for. Everybody lives for something. Some people live just to be good people. They're really nice people. They're good. They do good things. Others live to be really smart. And they achieve that goal. They're brilliant in so many ways. Or others live for the prize of riches. That's another goal that people have. Recognition and popularity might be a goal that people have. Others just live very selfishly. It's a life of self-indulgence. It could be a life of getting high. There are those who live for that next fix. There are those who live for sex and sexual achievement. There are those who live to have a life of ease. And that's their greatest goal. Whatever will make things easy. I don't have to listen to anybody. I don't have to do anything. I have no responsibilities. And they have this life of ease. But whatever those goals are, you know, some of these are good. It's good to be nice, good to be smart, and so on. Whether it's good or bad, these prizes that people live for, all of them are perishable. You know, if you forget to put away the milk when you get home from Costco and the next day it's sitting out on the counter, it's perishable, right? You need to put it away. Perishable means that it can get spoiled, and that's what happens with any of these prizes. They go bad. They're temporary. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity, a chasing after the wind. Christians do not live for these things. And I mean it the way it was said. Christians do not live for these things. Not that we don't try to live for these things. Christians do not live for these things. It's a battle, for sure. It's a battle. It's a battle against the tendency to live for things that are temporary and perishable. If you read the book of Proverbs, or if you read the book of James, which we're in this evening, both of those books, as well as many other places in the Scriptures, speak of the very practical everyday, ordinary places in which spiritual battles take place. You're not necessarily gearing up for a particular battlefield. There are times when we do, we know we're going into a situation and we need to put on the armor of God. Other times it's just everyday, ordinary business. And we need to put on righteousness and put on truth and put the gospel of peace on our feet and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith. Right? We need to do all of these things regularly, not just on particular days when we know it's going to be difficult, but every day. The Scriptures know our tendencies and our struggles. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who we've been singing about with all these Advent and Christmas hymns, the Word made flesh knows our struggles. He knows the allurements of the world. Our Savior knows that the enemy is strong and that we are weak. But we can flip that around and say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and I cannot be defeated. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, Christ knows that there are those among us that will be tempted, and there are those among us that will wander. So the Spirit pleads with us in this passage to be our brother's keeper, to keep an eye on each other, to rescue those who are going astray. The concern is for our own souls and for the souls of others. So listen to the text again, and with that context of what we live for and that tendency to wander or to stray, and the idea of being our brother's keeper. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. 3 points from the text this evening that will take us to the communion table. Number one, don't wander from the truth. Don't wander from the truth. That's to say we are needy. We ourselves need to be careful. Number two, turn back the wanderer. That's the we are needed part. We help one another. Turn back the wanderer. And number three, save a soul and cover a multitude of sins. So don't wander from the truth. Turn back the wanderer. And number three, save a soul and cover a multitude of sins. Number one, wandering from the truth. It's not hard to prove that very often we get tricked. Sometimes it's easy. You can trick kids pretty easily. Other times it's not so easy. You've uncovered people who have tried to trick you in a very crafty way. Maybe it was a phone call from someone who told you that your visa has been placed on hold, and if you would just give them your social security number, they can take care of it right away. You know, things like that. We've learned to uncover those things, and the latest scam in Hawaii are these people that are pulling up to you in the parking lot and saying, hey, want to buy some jewelry? I just need to put gas in my car. That's a scam, and most of us have learned to uncover those kinds of tricks, and we can say no. And so we're on guard regularly, but there is something more deadly than those kinds of tricks, those kinds of scams, even though those can be pretty bad. But the world and the devil will try to trick us into sinning. And he'll make the bad look good and the good look bad. And the world's chorus is always going to be upside down, telling you that things that are good are evil. The Word of God is evil, is what the world says. The things that you have been promoting are not loving or are not kind. Let me define kindness for you. And this is what the world does to turn things upside down. And the world and the devil are very good at this. They change the bait often. right? They change the bait so that you will be drawn into error. There's a biblical example of this, and his name is Demas. Demas is mentioned only a few times in Scripture. He was one of Paul's companions in the New Testament. Paul, you know, as the missionary to the Gentiles, and Paul would travel around with the gospel, and oftentimes he would be thrown in prison. And Demas is one of those companions of Paul that ministered to Paul while Paul was in prison. So Demas wasn't in prison, and he ministered to Paul. So he was able to provide for him. But even though he wasn't a prisoner with Paul, there came a time when Demas became a prisoner, not in jail with Paul, but a prisoner of the world. And Paul writes these heartbreaking words in 2 Timothy. He says about Demas, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Such shocking words to those that had known Demas. For Demas had been such a help to Paul, such a comfort in time of need, and now he had forsaken the truth and he had forsaken his brother for the world. Demas had set his eyes on a perishable prize. Was it an inheritance? Was it popularity? Was it just too hard to keep being a Christian? We don't know. But we do know that Demas abandoned the faith. And these kinds of stories should cause us to tremble. Derek Thomas tells a story about one of his friends who graduated from seminary. And this man was from a wealthy, unbelieving family. And his father told him, you know, once you graduate from seminary, he was thinking of his son going into the ministry and how his father did not want that at all. He says to him, "Son, if you abandon the faith, I will buy you a house. But if you continue on this road as a Christian, you will get nothing from me." And we'd like to say, "Oh man, that's an easy choice. I'm staying with Christ." But for this man, after his seminary education and after all that time in the depths of the Word with the people of God, after all of that, he took the house. He abandoned the faith for a house. And I don't know where he was living. I don't know what the cost of living was wherever he was. But in Hawaii, that's over $1 million. Right? Does that put it in perspective for us? Will that lure us away? Usually it's not even that. It's something much smaller. And we get lured away and we get tricked and we follow after things and we chase after things that take us away from Christ. One of the hymns that we sing is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And one of the lines in there, I think it's the third verse, goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." This is not unique to you, Christian. But everyone in here, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And what will it take? What will it take to cause us to wander from the truth? Maybe we don't even know what it is. But this we know. We have to face this battle every day. Beware of becoming a wanderer. This is one of the themes that we've been seeing as we've studied the book of Hebrews. We've taken a break from Hebrews and we'll return there probably in the new year. But until then, we see the same themes coming up again and again. And here it is in the book of James about being a wanderer. And this is a warning that we can shrug off, but we shouldn't. This is a warning that we need to receive. Because wandering is not always dramatic. You know, all of a sudden you drop off the face of the earth. But wandering is what Hebrews called drift. Right? That little bit of a drift. Just a little bit of movement in the wrong direction. There's a few illustrations of this. An airplane that's taking off and heading for Japan. If the heading is just a little bit off when it starts, by the time it gets close to its destination, it's way off course, right? Just a little bit over time just moves farther and farther and farther away. Or a ship that's sitting in the ocean could just drift away if it's not anchored. It will just drift following the currents of the ocean. They might be imperceptible, but there goes the ship. Over time, it just moves farther and farther away. So these subtle shifts in thinking, these times of lingering a little longer in lust than we should, not making Christ the focus of our attention, but instead looking to the world, thinking that these little things don't affect me much, or excusing, we excuse our behavior by saying, you know, that's not really me. I'm not really like that. What did John Angel James say? He said, beware of common sins. They lead to uncommon sins. Beware of little sins. They soon become big sins. So let us be careful ourselves, keeping ourselves in check. We are needy people, and we need the brethren. We need the family. We need the Spirit. Let us be careful to keep our wandering in check. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So that's point number one, keeping ourselves in check. Now we move from ourselves to others. Needy and needed. We need one another. So point number two is turning back the wanderer. Listen to the passage in James once again. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I'm going to read a lengthy passage from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a scene where Christian, who is the main character of the book, is with Hopeful, that's his friend, and they meet Demas. And John Bunyan, of course, had Demas in mind, the one that abandoned Paul. So he has Demas in mind as he names this character in his book. And Christian and Hopeful meet Demas, and they're at a silver mine. So keep in mind, Demas, Paul's companion that loved the world and forsake the faith for the world, that's because that's the Demas that Bunyan is referring to here. Here's the scene. Again, it's rather lengthy. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the side of the road and right next to the silver mine stood Demas, standing like a gentleman. He would invite passing pilgrims to step aside and investigate the site. So he hailed Christian and his companion. Hello there, friends. Come over here and I will show you something quite remarkable. Christian, what could be so deserving of our attention as to draw us out of the way? Demas, here is a silver mine, and right now some are digging in it for treasure. If you also would come here, with only a little effort, you too will be richly rewarded. You will enhance yourselves. Hopeful says, if this be true, then let us go and investigate. Do you see the shift? If they're on the path, and Hopeful says, well, if this is true, let's go investigate. Christian says, not I. I have previously heard of the reputation of this place and how many have been destroyed here. And besides this, the treasure being promoted is in fact a snare for those who seek it, because it hinders them in their pilgrimage. Then Christian called to Demas, asking, is this not a dangerous place? And has it not hindered many others in their pilgrimage? And Demas says, it is not very dangerous, except to those who are careless. Nevertheless, he blushed as he spoke this way. Christian says to Hopeful, let us not wander aside even one step, but instead keep on our way. Hopeful says, I give you my word as certain that when Bayans arrives at this place, it's another one that they had met along the way, when he arrives at this place and receives the same invitation as we have, he will definitely turn aside to explore the site. Christian responds, undoubtedly he will, for his principles lead in that direction, and I wager 100 to 1 that he will perish there. Demas is persistent. But will you not come over and look? So Christian says very assertively, Demas, you are an enemy of those who pursue the right paths of the Lord of this way. I know that you yourself have been rebuked because of your own turning aside here, and that by one of His Majesty's judges. So why do you seek to bring us into the same condemnation? Besides, if we were to turn aside here, our Lord the King would certainly hear about this and reveal our shame, whereas our desire is to stand before Him with boldness. In reply, Demas only pleaded further. He professed to be one of their kinsmen and proposed that if they would only wait a short while, he would join them on the pilgrimage. What is your name? Is it not the same as I have already called you? Christian says to Demas, and Demas says, yes, my name is Demas. I am the son of Abraham. Christian says, I know you. Gehazi was your great-grandfather, and Judas was your father. Those are biblical references to two other examples of those who followed after riches instead of Christ, who were led out of the way for riches. Gehazi was the servant of one of the prophets, and when the prophet refused the riches offered by Naaman, Gehazi ran after him without the knowledge of the prophet. I think it's Elisha. I can't remember. Elijah or Elisha. But he chases, Gehazi chases after him and says, oh, but my master wants just a little bit. It was a lie. It was because Gehazi was tempted by the world. I know you. Gehazi was your great-grandfather and Judas was your father. And we all know who Judas is, the one who betrayed Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver, which he took back and he threw on the ground. If you remember that, Judas. And you have continued to walk in their ways, Demas. What you are now suggesting is simply one of your commonly used devilish tricks. Your father was hanged as a traitor, and you also deserve no better reward. Do be assured that when we have audience with the king, we will tell him of your treacherous behavior. So Christian and Hopeful continued on their way, though they remained in sight of Bayans and his friends. And it was noticed that the trailing party arrived at the silver mine. They immediately left the way in response to the invitation of Demas. Now, whether they fell down the mine shaft looking over the edge, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered at the bottom by the poisonous fumes that often rise in those depths, I am not certain, but this I did observe, that they were never seen again in the way. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, I would, or if, even if you've read it, I'm considering putting it on my New Year's book list, but it's been a while since I've read it, and it's such a good book because it really gets to the heart of us. We see ourselves in that book, and you know, we can be just like Demas, or we can be just like Bayans, but rather we want to be like Christian and Faithful and Hopeful. You know, Hopeful wanted to take a look. Just take a little look. If this is so, why don't we go look? But Christian was by his side. Side by side. They're walking the path of life. They're walking the way that leads to life. And Christian, who is by his side, persuades him not to look. He dissuades him from going to look. He disciples him in the way. And together, they're both able to walk faithfully in the truth without being pulled aside. They're both able to walk away together. Together they're walking the path of life apart from those who would take that detour and look down at the world. Christian turned Hopeful away from wandering. And they're both delivered from trouble. It's not just that Christian was delivered from trouble. It's that Christian and Hopeful were delivered from trouble. They're both delivered from trouble. This is why we need each other. To walk side by side. To keep each other from wandering. There are times when we are strong and the others are not. There are times when others are strong and we are not. And this is what we need. We need more of this in the church. Those who restore, those who encourage, that means building up, those who rescue, helpers to come alongside. It's not just the job of pastors or deacons, but this is all of us working together for the good of one another. We are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers. And to be honest, we all have relationships with each other on varying degrees, and you will see things that others won't see. You will notice things that others don't notice. And if those others who don't notice can't help because they don't know, you can. If you know what's going on, you can be the one to rescue a friend from the devil's devices or the world's allurements. And how encouraging it is when a friend is rescued from the path that looks right, but it leads to death. When one is rescued from being led astray to look at the world. How glorifying to God it is when we restore fellow believers to a right relationship with God. It covers a multitude of sins. So point number one is don't wander from the truth. Point number two is turn back the wanderer. And finally, point number three, and this is verse 20. We can save a soul and cover a multitude of sins. People have tried to cover up their sins in various ways. Go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve hid from God. They tried to hide from God to conceal their guilt. You remember what Achan did. Achan, when the walls of Jericho came down and the people of God were told not to take any of the spoil, Achan went in and he took some things and he went to his tent, and this is deliberate. He digs a hole and he buries it in the ground in his own tent. And when the people were called, said, "Who did this?" He tried to hide it. Even King David tried to cover up his sin. And what did he do? He murdered in an attempt to cover up his sin of adultery. We go to great lengths to cover our sins, but to no avail. Be sure your sins will find you out. It's humanly impossible to fully cover up our sins. Just like this morning we were talking about how it's humanly impossible to find peace apart from God. It's humanly impossible to find freedom from the guilt of our sins. But what does our passage say? Love covers a multitude of sins. When we love a wanderer and turn them back to God, it is not in order to cover up their sins. Rather, it's to return them to Christ, to bring them back on the way. And when we do that, it's His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that covers their sins. And when God covers our sins, it is sufficient. Though our sins be as scarlet, they become white as snow. We have a table set before us this evening to remind us of this. We come to the table and our thinking is reset. I can't cover my sins, but the blood of Christ can. His body sacrificed for me. His death so that I could have life. It brings us back to the truth of God's Word to assure us that our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. This is for us, church. This is for us. This is a gift from God that He's given to us. Because at the table we learn that God takes the blood of Christ as a sufficient covering for us. All the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, it was given to the people as a picture, but it could never really take away sins. So when Jesus comes, the Lamb of God, what does He do? He takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God takes away our sin. The priest would offer sacrifices. Jesus is the perfect priest The one who sacrifices not a lamb, but sacrifices himself. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God became a covering for you and for me. So in James 5:20, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That comes when we turn from our wandering, and in this case, turning others from their wandering and sending them back to Jesus. Coming home to our Savior. What happens? Our Father runs down the road. He doesn't say, stop right there. Don't come any closer. No, our Father runs down the road. He comes to us with robes of righteousness. And He clothes us and He feeds us. His love is extravagant that way. Like the parable of the Good Samaritan. His love was extravagant. We can't measure up to the love that the Father bestows upon us. That our Savior Jesus Christ bestows upon us. This is the picture of redemption. This is the picture of restoration that fills our minds as we come together, people of God, to the Lord's table. We come with reconciliation and peace. And we could stop right here and say, if you don't know Christ, then you don't have this reconciliation. There is still a barrier between you and God. And there is only one who can mediate between you and God. And that's Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ, then come to Him. He will give you peace with God. For those of us who are believers, we come with gladness. We come with expectation. We come with thanksgiving. This table is given to us. We are happy to commune with our Lord, to be fed by Him and nourished by Him. We know that He is with us and that He is for us. He saves our souls just as He promised. That takes us to the table. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for making a way for us, those who are lost are now found. Those who are weak are now strong. Those who were fearful are now bold. Those who are thirsty have been satisfied. Those who walked in darkness now walk in the light. This is because of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. So Lord, as we come to the table, we thank You for the invitation, and we come at Your invitation to commune with You. For You are our God, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.